Okay, well, we continue this morning in our series in Philippians. We're almost at the end. This is the penultimate. We just have one more after this. So, we're in chapter 4 of Paul's letter to Philippians, and we're working this morning under the title of Living in Peace. Living in peace is quite a simple 1-2-3 message this morning. We're going to see one command. We're going to see two promises. But those promises are conditional, so we're going to see three conditions for those promises. Okay, got that? 1-2-3. As we read through the passage, see if you can spot them. And then I won't need to say anything. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. It would help if you've got your Bible, if you could have it open in front of you. If you haven't got your Bible, I think it's some at the back. Let's read it. Verse 6, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, we've had a finally before, haven't we? I think he means it this time. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do not be anxious about anything. That, if you hadn't spotted it, is the one command. Simple. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, there you go then. We're sorted. You know, Paul is not alone in saying this. Many of the great philosophers of my lifetime have said something similar. We'll get a few examples up on the screen. Bob Marley, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. Don't worry, be happy. Always look on the bright side." Yeah, we have all this great accumulated wisdom thrown at us. There's no need to worry about a thing. What is it, Hakuna Matata? I'm looking to our South African experts there. Yeah, you don't need to worry about anything because everything's going to be all right. Hey, be honest. You've probably said it to someone at some stage yourself, haven't you? "Don't worry, it'll be all right. I know it will." Do you know it will? No, but you say it. Probably people have said it to you. "Oh, don't worry." Okay, question. Does it help? Look, I'm worried. I don't need you to tell me not to worry. I don't want to worry. I know it doesn't make sense to worry. Don't tell me not to worry. It doesn't help. Paul's doing it. All these great philosophers have done it. Actually, I have to go back to a higher authority because Jesus said it too. Three times in the space of 10 verses in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious." Why is Jesus saying it if it doesn't help to be told not to be anxious? Well, thankfully, Jesus says more. Thankfully, Paul says more. And suddenly we realize that what God's word gives us is a lot more than what Bob Marley gives us. Okay, praise God indeed. Anxiety, though, it is an issue, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure we all, at some stage, feel anxiety. Just chatting with Nigel before the service, he says, you know, did I turn the light off in the shed? The only way, you just have to get up and go out and see. You know that kind of anxiety that suddenly grips you? Typically in the middle of the night, do you get that? You kind of stir during the night, and it's like somebody's there in the room saying, I'm glad I got your attention. I've got this little list of things that I need to draw your attention to. Have you checked the tire pressures on the car recently? Maybe you ought to do that now. But it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, but maybe you should. Did I leave the pound in the shopping supermarket trolley? Oh, did I? Or did I get it out? I can't remember. And suddenly these things flood into your mind and cause anxiety. And the things that you can't do anything about, but they just take over your mind. Now, we shouldn't be too surprised because we are kind of complex beings. By which I mean we're not just one-dimensional kind of organisms, you know. We have feelings and emotions. And we also have this thinking, rational mind, hopefully. And those feelings and emotions bring in kind of fear that we got something wrong, fear of failure, fear of people, fear of the future, fear of the global economic crash that is about to happen, fear of wars and earthquakes and all these things that are going on in the world, all these things that play on our feelings. Meanwhile, our rational side says, there is a problem there, can I fix it? Maybe. No, I can't. Can I find someone else who can fix it? Maybe. If I can't, okay, how can I live with that problem? You know, and all the time we're kind of holding these two things in balance. Most of the time it works quite well. Our feelings say, I'm hungry. The rational side says, I'm going to get something to eat. Problem fixed. Our feelings say, ouch, when I touch something hot, my rational side says, you know, I'm not going to touch that again. Most of the time it works very well, and that's a healthy thing, but sometimes it gets out of balance. The feelings shout too loud, and the rational side can't cope with it. Now, this may be a kind of medical condition, in which case there is medical treatment, there's therapy, there are drugs, you can change your diet, change your lifestyle. But what we're reading about here in Philippians and what we read about in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus speaks about it is a spiritual issue. It addresses the fact that we are broken creatures in a broken world where everything is a little bit out of balance. A little bit? No, totally out of balance. This was not God's design for the world, but when man sinned, he put everything into this state of tension and conflict. We have a spiritual problem here, and what we're going to see this morning is a spiritual treatment for that problem. Okay with that? Let's pray, because I think we need a bit of help on this. Father, we thank you that you understand totally our human condition. You understand totally that we are out of balance, broken, and living in a broken world too. Lord, there are so many things that play on our emotions, play on our feelings, play on our fears. Lord, we look to you. Will you speak to us this morning? Will you just show us how much you care for us and how we can trust you in this? Amen. Paul said it then. Jesus said it. Many others have said it. Do not be anxious. There you go. I said there would be one command, and there it is. But we've already seen that it's a command that doesn't help us in isolation. In fact, it can make it worse. especially if we realize that it was Jesus that said this, and I, as a Christian, want to follow Jesus and want to obey Jesus. And if I'm anxious and I can't do anything about it because that's just the way I am, then I'm disobeying the one who I say I want to follow. And I go into this spiral of I'm getting anxious because I'm anxious because I'm anxious, and I get more anxious. I read somewhere while preparing for this, another preacher who said this: anxiety is the most common sin among people in the church. And that gave me a problem. Because if I am sitting here before you this morning and saying your anxiety is a sin, it's doing nothing to help you deal with that anxiety. And I don't want to do that to you this morning. Let's think again about what Jesus said, do not be anxious. Because if we actually read that whole passage, which we don't have time to do this morning, but you can find it in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, if we read it closely, what we find running through it is the idea of you don't need to be anxious because your Father knows. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows all your needs. He knows all these tensions that are going on. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's all you guys who are feeling this anxiety, and you will find rest for your souls in me. And I want us to think, if you're making notes this morning, by the way, I'm sorry, you're going to have to cross something out and correct it. I don't think it is a command at all. I think it's an invitation. An invitation from Jesus that you don't need to be anxious because you've got a Heavenly Father who knows and cares for you and loves you. You can come to me and find rest for your souls. It's an invitation. And what Jesus is offering, what God is offering, is a rebalancing. Rest for your souls. That's the emotions, that's the mind, the feelings, the rational part of us, balancing them. They agree. It's your whole being brought together in unity. Okay. Do not be anxious about anything. An invitation. What am I doing? Yes, I know. I'm wondering. You notice in the heart of the passage that we read in Philippians, there is a reference to the peace of God guarding your hearts and your minds, your feelings, your thoughts. And what God is offering to do is to say, I'm bringing them together in harmony. There doesn't need to be this tension between them. Okay, that is based on the two promises. Let's see the two promises. I've just hinted at what one of them is. Did you spot it when we read it? Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing, wonderful promise. What is peace? Been quite a lot of talk about it recently, hasn't there, in our world? A lot of talk about it, not a lot of factual progress in it. Everybody seems to want it while accusing the other people of not wanting it. And therefore, you just get more conflict. Looked up in the dictionary, peace is described as a freedom from disturbance or as a state of no war. It's something that's desirable, but it seems to be something that's very difficult to achieve in this world. Last time we were looking at Philippians, a few weeks ago, Jim was preaching, and he was preaching on a little conflict between two women in the Philippian church by the name of Euodia and Syntyche, just back at the beginning of chapter 4. There was a tension between them. There was a lack of peace between them. And Paul urges them to agree with each other to resolve this tension. Now, that's, if you like, a kind of an outward-looking peace. But what we're looking at in our passage this morning is an inward peace, a peace that addresses our hearts and our minds. Okay, it's a peace within ourself, and this is the counter to the anxiety that can kind of take over. Do not be anxious, says Paul, and what he's saying is your heart and your mind need to agree with each other, need to be in harmony with each other. And the peace of God is what enables that to happen. Okay? It will guard. You know, I don't know if you've kind of thought this yourself while I've been talking about this, but you may have figured that the picture on the screen behind me has been the wrong picture. It looks peaceful, it looks nice, but that's not the peace that God is promising us. Hopefully we should have a different version of the picture now up on the screen. That's the peace that God promises. That lighthouse being beaten and battered by the waves and the lightning and everything coming at it. And it stands there saying, "You can't touch me." You see, the peace that God promises, we might like to think of as being the promise of a nice, easy life. Actually, it's just the opposite. Just back earlier in the passage, where was it? No, first or previous chapter somewhere. We are promised that we will have struggles, that things will go wrong. Where was it? Yes, chapter 1, verse 29. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Jesus promised to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. Okay. But he's saying you will be like that lighthouse. All this trouble will come at you, but the peace of God will be guarding you. Okay. Another image might be of a fort under attack, but it's got solid walls around it, and whatever comes at it can't touch it because the peace of God is guarding. But wonderfully, there is a second promise that not only has God kind of built us this amazing protection, but then we find in verse 9 that just as the peace of God will guard us, the God of peace will be with us. I like that image of the lighthouse because notice that despite all that stuff going on around it, the light is shining from within it. Okay? Guarded, but also the God of peace is with you. He's there with you in the fort when you're under attack. This is not kind of like a king who sends out his army and says, you know, hope it goes all right, come back and tell me about it later. He's there with them. He's there with us. Okay, that's the twofold promise. Peace of God will guard you. The God of peace will be with you. There's a man called Alec Mattia, who was a Bible teacher, wrote a whole lot of stuff over the kind of second half of the last century. He died earlier this century, about 10 years ago or so. He wrote about this piece. He said, detached from the New Testament context, you know, take it out of what we understand from the whole of the New Testament, peace is no more than a spiritual marshmallow. I like that. Full of softness and sweetness, but without much actual substance. Okay. The peace that we read about in God's word is a peace that has substance. It's a peace that you can get your teeth into. Okay, it's a peace that says, yes, we are living in a broken world and we're facing trials and tribulations as promised, but we can know God with us through it. We can know that we have a certain destiny, that we know where we're heading, and we know that he will guard us until we get there. And that's the kind of peace that we need, isn't it? A peace that stands up to pressure, not like a marshmallow. We need this robust, muscular peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's the peace of God. It can only come from God. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's irrational. It surpasses all understanding. You know, you look at it from a worldly point of view and you think, how can you possibly be at peace with all that's going on? Well, it's the peace of God. It's the peace that enabled Jesus to go to sleep in the boat, in the back of the boat in a storm. And he specifically promises that same peace to us. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace. You know, the peace that I have, the peace, disciples, that you saw in action when I was asleep in the back of the boat. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Consequence of that, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let this anxiety take over. Don't let them be afraid. But wonderfully, that promise of peace in John 14 follows on directly from a promise that he has just given them to say, when I'm gone, I'm going to send you a helper. It's going to be the Holy Spirit who will come to be with you, in fact, to be in you. So you see that same double promise? God will be with you, and the God of peace will guard you. Jesus promises it. Paul reiterates that promise. Jesus is saying, look, the peace that I have is going to be yours. And as a result, you will be able to live as you have seen me live. That brings us right back to the heart of our letter to the Philippians. Do you remember way back when we first started it? We saw how Paul was encouraging us to let Christ's mind be in us. For us to have the same way of seeing things as Jesus had. And this is part of that promise. How when Jesus had pressures on him, he knew a peace. And he promises the same to us. And Paul encourages us, let that mind dictate the way you live your life. Be like him. Live in the world like he did. Jesus is saying, this is the kind of life that you as my disciples can live. Do you want it? Of course you do. Galatians 5, famous passage, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's see what we can remember. Fruit of the Spirit is, let's hear it. Peace. Do you get that? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a marshmallow. This is a good chunky apple to get your teeth into, right? This stands up to pressure because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a thing that we have through the Spirit. Okay, so there are your two promises. But the promises are conditional, and so we need to think now about how do we access this peace. There's a word that was in the passage, just at the beginning of the two promises. I don't know if you noticed, they both start with the word and. Now, one of them would have really got my teachers at school agitated because it starts the sentence with the word and. You notice actually it happens a great deal in the Bible. It's funny how those same teachers could say how the Bible is such a great example of English literature and then criticize the fact that it keeps beginning sentences with the word and, but it does it quite a lot. And the word and here is really significant because what it does is to connect the promise that follows with what has just gone before it. So we're going to look at what goes before it, because that is the condition on which the promise is given and on which the promise depends. Okay, so what goes before the two ands? Well, the first one is in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God. Okay, got it? So there's the first condition. The second one is, Okay, so, and the God of peace be with you. And it follows on directly from Paul giving two instructions. One is, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, think about these things. And the other one is, what you have learned and heard and received from me, practice these things. Okay? So we are going to see the conditions about aligning our heart with God's heart, aligning our minds with God's mind, and aligning our practice with what we hear from him. Okay? It's all about aligning ourselves with Jesus. If any of you have any experience of playing music or being in a group of people making music, you know that you need to tune your instruments. Now, a way that many people do it but is not great is I say, my guitar's in tune, and someone else says, oh, great, I'll tune mine to yours then. Great, yeah, brilliant. And someone else says, oh, well, I'll tune mine to yours. And then by the time we get right to the end of the group, we're all just a little bit out because each one is slightly different to the one before. Now, the right way to do it is for one instrument to give one note and everybody tunes to that. Okay? Does that make sense? Paul is saying the same thing here. If you want your heart and your mind to be in tune with each other, well, get them both in tune individually with Jesus's heart and mind, and then you'll find amazingly that they are in tune with each other. Okay? That's what we're going to try and see how we can do here. Okay, so first of all, we're aligning our heart with Jesus's heart. And Paul says we do it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, presenting our requests. Now, many, many words, pages have been written about what is the difference between prayer and supplication and how that differs from presenting our requests, and are these four different types of prayer? Well, maybe, I don't know. I was kind of drawn into this little trap myself when I was preparing. I thought, no, I'm kind of missing the kind of the elephant in the room here, the big obvious thing, prayer. Yeah, okay, let's just focus on prayer. Now, what is prayer? It's about, fundamentally, it's about a lesser being approaching a greater being and acknowledging that they are a greater being and that I'm a lesser being. That's what it is. And acknowledging a dependence on the greater being. Prayer is about simply coming to God and saying, you're God, I'm not. And as such, I will bring you my worship, I will bring you my praise, I will express my trust in you, I will acknowledge that you are God. And isn't this what defined almost the life of Jesus? He was doing it all the time. Whenever anything was going on in his life, what do we find Jesus doing? Withdrawing to a lonely place and praying, and praying, and praying, and praying. Whenever anything was going on, he was praying. And so he was able to say to people, I and my Father are one. We're kind of like together in this because I'm so connected with him. That's the way we keep our hearts aligned, by just acknowledging who God is. That life that Jesus had, he has provided the same for us. We've thought a lot this morning, especially in communion, about how Jesus has provided this access for us to his Father. The one that he could call Father, he says he's your Father. You can talk to him. You have peace with him. Hebrews 10 reminds us that we have this great high priest who made this way for us, and as a result, we can draw near to God. That's what praying is, and that is the whole secret of Christian living. That's it, in a nutshell, draw near to God. And by deliberately focusing on the word prayer rather than all the kind of technical details of whether we're talking about supplication or request, what I'm doing is saying, actually, it's not even about what you say. Don't think you got to have amazingly crafted words, or in some church traditions to make sure you got all the these and the thous and the wouldst and the shouldst and all that stuff. No, just draw near to God as your loving Father. The thanksgiving will flow from that, because you'll first of all be acknowledging that you're only there because he's made it possible for you to be there, that he loved you so much that he gave his son, as we reminded in our first song this morning. He gives us so many blessings. We can look at so many things in our life and we can have faith in his goodness, and well, we can approach his throne with confidence because of all that he's done for us. We might never get to actually presenting our requests to God because we're so caught up with his goodness to us. And you know, I think that's okay. In fact, I think that's almost to be desired, just to be there with God, looking into his eyes. Know that he's looking at you. We can do it with confidence. We can do it with assurance through Jesus. You know, I mentioned earlier that Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He does, you know. Some people might say, well, what's the point of praying then? He already knows. What's the point of saying it? Think of it as he's giving you an excuse. Come and talk to me about it. I know about it, but come and talk to me. Just come and talk. Just come and be with me. You want an excuse? There it is. And that's the heart of God for you. Our anxiety stems from a belief that we need to bear our own burdens. But what Jesus is offering is, no, give them to me. And in doing that, we see God's concern for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It's our favourite verse of some here, I know. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Or in some translations, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you, which is probably better because it is basically the same word, okay? Which is lovely because he's saying, give me your anxieties because I am anxious for you anyway. You know, I can do the anxiousizing. I can do the caring for you, right? Just give them to me. Another, getting into the Greek of it a bit, really. The word for he cares for you is kind of saying you matter to him. What's going on in your life matters to him. Yeah, we don't need to bear our own burdens because what's going on matters to God. We think, here I am bothered about my tire pressures. Guess what? It matters to God. Remarkably. Why? I don't know, but it does. It matters to him because he knows it's kind of bothering me, and that's enough for him. And God has this amazing purpose and promise for us. You know, he doesn't want us just to stay in this world being beaten up. He doesn't even want us to be in that lighthouse being beaten up by the storm. Ultimately, he's going to take us out of that, and he's going to make us new people. And he's going to transform us and make us fully like Jesus. He's got this great plan and purpose for us. What we're going through right now, it's a few passing storms. God's power is greater than all of that. I don't understand what's happening in my life, but I can talk to my Father. He's got it. He's bigger than all of it. Okay, I need to crack on. There are two other conditions beyond this aligning our heart. The first one I'm saying is aligning our thoughts, aligning our mind. And it's what we read about in verse 8. Paul is saying, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's redirecting our thoughts. How easy it is to fill our heads with all kinds of stuff that is totally, completely unhelpful. We can do it by watching our televisions, reading our books, magazines, whatever. There's so much stuff. What we're being encouraged to do here is no. By all means, engage your minds, but not with all that stuff. But think about what's good. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. Okay? Keep your minds in the right place. And if you're struggling with that and you think, I don't know what I should be thinking about, let's do a little experiment. Let's replace the whatever in verse 8 with Jesus. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is just. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is commendable. Jesus is excellent. Jesus is worthy of praise. Think about Jesus. All that stuff that could pull your mind all over the place. Think about Jesus. That is going to lead on pretty naturally to our final condition, which is about our practice, the way that we live our lives. Because as our hearts and our minds are in line with God, we'll find that our practice, the way that we live, will also follow the same pattern. Paul says, what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, practice these things. Do all this stuff. Put it into practice. What you read in God's word, what he shows you of himself, do it. Live it out. Subject ourselves to God's word. How do we progress in the Christian life? You know, if you notice, the answer is always the same. Pray, read your Bible. And basically, we're being told, do those things and then live them out. And as you do that, the God of peace will be with you. If Jesus lived like this, and if Paul lived like this, who am I to say, I think I've got a better way? And my better way involves lying awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to sort out problems that I can't fix anyway. Jesus knew what it was to have his heart and his mind aligned with his Father's heart and mind. Paul put that into practice so that he was able to say, for me to live is Christ. I live his life. Are we able to do the same thing? If you've got your Bible open in front of you, you may have noticed something. If you've just been relying on what was on the screen, you may not have noticed. But the passage that we read starts partway through a sentence. That's just the way that our translators decided to do things before the Bible came to us in its form that we have. Possibly the verse break was in the wrong place. In the English Standard Version that we use here, we find verse 5 ends with a semicolon. Useful little bit of punctuation that means I don't know whether it should be a full stop or a comma, really, so I'll do a bit of each. But probably it's fairly accurate to say that the end of verse 5 is part of the same sentence. And what does it say? The Lord is at hand. That's Paul's starting point for this whole passage. The Lord is at hand. At hand sounds a little bit like my drink is at hand, it's there if I need it. Which maybe is not what it's trying to say. Other translations say the Lord is near. Again, my drink is near, is there if I need it. Again, probably not quite what it's trying to say. And if you look at the structure, the actual word behind what we've got as at hand or near, it has the idea of squeezing. God's saying, come in close. Come close. The world might be shouting at you. Your anxieties are screaming, all you can hear. And you're saying, where's God in this? Do you remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament? He wanted to experience God. Earthquake, wind, fire came. God wasn't there. God was in the still, small voice. Why, with all this noise going on, does God whisper? Because he wants you to come close. Come close, he says. Come close. Loving Father will hug and whisper, I care for you. Doesn't need to shout. God says, come close to me. Feel my heart beating, and your heart will beat in time with it. Tune to the way that I think about things and people. And your mind will become aligned with it. Come close. I'm going to be extravagant with my time. I'm sorry about this. There's a little passage in Revelation right at the end of our Bibles. Apologies, I've shared this with some of you before, so apologies for the repeat. In Revelation chapter 8, there's a strange little thing where we read that there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, that's odd. It's odd on several different counts. For start, it's the only time in the whole Bible where a kind of such a fine unit of time measurement is given. Most of the time in the Bible we read, you know, about the third hour, between the third hour and the sixth hour, you know, a kind of three-hour period. Not too surprising, because nobody had any reliable way of measuring time. But suddenly in Revelation 8, we find half an hour. Half an hour. Now, God isn't bound by time. And it's like we're being asked to see, for half an hour, God's world intersects with our world. We're governed by time. We're kind of, oh dear, I've taken well over half an hour. I'm sorry. But for half an hour, there was silence in heaven. Now, what was going on? Again, many words have been written about this. I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. And you may disagree, but recognize where it's coming from. Just immediately before, there's been amazing worship time. You know, all these angels shouting and singing and, you know, wonderful, wonderful time. And then seven angels are given seven trumpets. Oh boy, we're really coming in for a bit of noise now, aren't we? But there was then silence in heaven for half an hour. And then we read that another angel came and poured out incense. And that incense was the prayers of the saints. Think about this. I pray, and all that's going on in heaven, God says, shh, Keith is praying. Quiet. Angels, don't blow those trumpets. I'm listening. Quite a thought, isn't it? Maybe I don't need half an hour this time, but maybe I need more. Well, God's not bound by that anyway. He says, hush, I'm listening. Come close. Well, we've seen our simple 1, 2, 3. Let's count back. 3 conditions. Our heart, our mind, our practice gives us access to these 2 great promises. And on the basis of that, we have this amazing invitation. An invitation that says we don't need to be anxious about anything. We cast all our anxieties on him because we matter to him. Should we pray? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you care so much for us. You understand us totally. You know what we're like. You know how our hearts and our minds can go all over the place. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you draw us in close. And you whisper to us, I love you. I care for you. Trust me. Thank you, Father.